All right, good to see you all this evening. We'll be continuing studying through the topic of sin. We learned that it's the transgression of the law, that the devil is, it is from the devil. We also learned that all unrighteousness is sin, omission of that which we know is good, and we decide not to do it. We also learn that whatever's not of faith, the thought of foolishness, comes from the heart. It is the fruit of lust. And we're going to, we also saw that it was rebellion against God. It was considered, described as dead works. So let's go over to the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 15 as we continue to look at what the Bible describes as sin. Proverbs 15. Good to see all of you here on this Wednesday night. Trust you've had a good week in the Lord. Proverbs 15 and verse number 9. The Bible says here in verse 9, chapter 15, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Sin is an abominable thing before God. And if you just think about it and look at it, you can imagine in your mind about the price that God had to pay to reconcile us back to himself. So it should give us a picture of the value, the cost of sin, I might say. Because the greatest value of all, his precious son died, that we might have eternal life and be redeemed and have our sins paid for in Christ Jesus. But when you think about the cost of what our sins, our individual sins. Benji was listening to a poem, I don't know what you call it, word poem or something. Poem by music, they got a name for the thing, I don't forget what it's called anyway. It was a man describing what Jesus did for us. And as I was listening to it, something caught my ear, made an impound impact in my life, in my heart at that moment, and I hope it sticks with me. But talking about Barabbas, and of course being Easter past, it just went on, and Barabbas was probably part of, or mentioned in part of many sermons throughout the world, you might say. He's a prominent figure in the crucifixion, the resurrection, in the crucifixion leading up to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'd ask yourself, you know, why in the world would God allow his son to be swapped for Barabbas? The Bible talks, Barabbas is a pretty bad guy. Murder, insurrection, caught by the government there to pay the debt that he owed. Was a life sentence, death sentence really is what it was, but just somehow or another, there came this here idea that I'll please the Jews, so every high Sabbath like that, I'm going to release someone. It just amazes me that you'd want to release somebody like that back into society. But sure enough, that's what they wanted. They wanted Barabbas. And the poem and thought goes on, and as I listened to it, it said this. The reason God, in his mind, the author's mind of this here poem, was the reasoning being that God would allow his son to be swapped for such a wicked man. God had a desire to love even Barabbas. And the only way he could love Barabbas was through Christ. And so Christ had to take on the sins of Barabbas, of course our sins as well, so that God could love us like he loves his son, but through his son. That's an amazing thought. sin cost God a lot. It really did. And it's no wonder that he says these things are abominable to me. Look with me over in Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44. And verse number 4. Howbeit I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. There's some things in the Word of God that God really, really looks upon that are abominable in His sight. And He sends warning. Aren't you glad that God's a God that lets us know where the path is? We don't have to figure out. We can go to the Word of God. We can study it. Life, curses. Right, wrong. This is good, do it. This is not good, stay away from it. Walk and follow me and be a follower of Christ. And He lets us know. He puts it out there. And He gives us a good roadmap to follow in this lifetime. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. We don't have to wait to eternity to figure out how we're going to walk down the street of gold. We need to live, we're living in this present day. And we should live a certain way. And there are things that really, truly are abominable in the sight of God. Look at verse 11. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil and to cut off all Judah. It got so bad that God said to the nation of Israel, I'm going to set my face against you. Well, you're in a bad fix when God's against you. You are. You know, a lot of times when we're dealing with sin and things of that nature, we haven't figured this out really well yet, is that there's just natural consequences to our choices. It just simply is. Now, it's because the way of the transgressor is hard. And so whenever those natural consequences come, you know, we can't get mad at God. Can't. God did not just bring cancer and throw it into this world and say, how I'm going to be a mean God. That's a result of sin. Cancer is an awful thing. You know, it is. God didn't, you know, diabetes, you know, people having to live in such, to take medicines to keep their sugars done because of the result of sin. You say, well, I thought that was a result of bad eating. No, it's the body's breaking down. Bad eating's got a lot to do with it, it does. You know, we've got to be careful with that, our diets and all that. I'm not, this is not a nutrition class. I just want you to know that, you know, my legs hurt tonight because the result of sin. You know, it's not because God's bad. You know, and that nature, you know. And so we cannot look at things that are just a natural. Because this is a funny thing we need to look at too, is that if it was because God is bad, then people who did not believe in a God, say an atheist, then these things shouldn't bother them, right? Because they don't believe in God, so therefore He don't exist in their minds. But there's atheists with cancer. Atheists that believe not in a God, that have breaking, their eyesight's fading, their body's breaking down because of age and things of that nature. And so it does not matter whether we are saved, lost, or indifferent. Sin in itself has a natural consequence. First and foremost, because of sin, we would spend eternity in hell without Christ. Saved people, we have to be careful because I believe personally, Brother David, I believe personally that as a saved person, if I get involved in sin, I've got double trouble coming. That's how I personally look at it. I believe there are things that I got away, that God, I didn't get away with, that God just said, okay, we're going to wait a minute on this here while I was lost. But there was things after I got saved that I did before I got saved, same exact things I did before. God said, hey, we're not doing that no more. No, sir. Which one of you kids at school, they got a teacher at school, what she says, no, sir. Who is that, Miss Ofer? Huh? She said, no, sir. They're fixing to be bad. No, sir. Hey, when I got saved, there were some things I did prior to getting saved and after that I believe that God said, no, not no more. You're mine. You're mine. Doubly mine. First by creation, then by redemption. There. So be careful with what you do, I'll tell you. Let's look at Numbers 15. Back up at Numbers. Just little verses here, food for thought, as God describes sin and its relationship with us and Him and how it affects us. Numbers. Why are them kids sitting so well tonight in church? Numbers 15:30. Every now and then I think you ought to pat them on the back, but then I'm scared to tell them. I say, well, I'm being good, but I'd be bad. Numbers, what I told you, Numbers 15 and verse 30. It'd help if I'd get to 15. No wonder that wasn't making sense when I was reading. I was in 14. But the soul that doth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people. I'm telling you, dear friend, after you get saved, you get involved in sin. I believe it's a reproach. Sin itself is a reproach to the Lord, but boy, he's redeemed us. We don't need to trample on the blood of Christ. He's bought us and he paid a price to redeem us off that block of that slave block of hell and sin. And boy, we need to be very careful. We don't want God to set his face against us. We don't want to be a reproach to God at all. Look over in Psalm 74. Psalm 74. Psalm 74, verse 18. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O God, and that the foolish have blasphemed thy name. The fool have said in his heart, there's no God. The foolish people have blasphemed thy name. And there's reproach there. And so sin is a reproach unto God there. Look in Proverbs 30 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12. There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes. And their eyelids are lifted up. Proverbs 30, verse 12. Oh, I read that. Oh, verse 12. There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Well, we're certainly there. That which is good is called bad, and that which is bad is called good. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And there's going to come a day when all shall give an account of what they've done in this body. There's going to be us that stand that are saved, that stand before the bema seat of Christ. and give an account of what we've done in this body, whether good or bad, our motives and all that, then there's going to come a day, great white throne of judgment, where those who know not Christ will also stand for God and be given account. And he's going to open up the books and he's going to say, you have no excuse. I've wrote it. I preserved it. I've sent prophets and preachers, called men, spread the gospel, preach the word, to teach. You have the Holy Spirit of God that is wooing and drawing, and you reject it. And you open up them books, and whoever's name's not written therein, boy, eternity in a lake of fire, because they wanted to handle their sins their own way. As we look at this, the description, and see it, it's defiling of the body, of the mind. It's we fool around with sin in little bitty increments, thinking it's not going to affect us. Oh, dear friend, when it bites, it don't let go. It does not let go. It just bites and grabs and pulls and begins to defile. Look in Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Proverbs 14 and verse number 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Listen to what the Bible says, but sin is a reproach to any people. It's a reproach to any people. Talking to folks that say there is no God, and you try to explain to them, you know, they're atheists and they don't want to talk about it, don't want to hear about it. And then you make this here comparison, you know. Well, what if we just live by everything in the Word of God? I mean, just live by it. It's not going to get you anywhere. You just live by it. Would you be living a better life by living by it? I said, what do you mean? I said, well, it says that thou shalt not kill. If everybody followed that, would that be a better off? Well, yeah. So you keep going. And you show them examples like that. Even if I never get to heaven, even if it just earth, I die at the grave and that's it, you'd be better off living by this book. Better off. But I'm glad I know the rest of the story. That because I am saved and I choose to live by this book, because as a saved person, I can make the same assumptions. Well, I'm done with God and the Bible, and I'm going to live my own way because I've done tried this and somebody hurt me. I've got, you know, a crossways here or there, and I've backslid, and I'm not going to go that route, dear friend. Because of the Holy Spirit of God lives in us and guides and directs us, when we have a sense of temptation that's set before us, whatever it might be in whatever area it might be in, there should be an immediate drawback. Should be immediate. The Holy Spirit should work like that. If we're walking in the Spirit, if we're studying the Word of God, if we're spending time in prayer, if you get yourself out there wading knee deep up in sin and ain't nothing ever been said, you're not bothered, your heart don't condemn you, nothing. Hey, but there is something troubling about that. Troubling. I'm not saying Christians can't wade out there and sin. But I'm telling you, as soon as you put your toe in that hot water, it tells you it's hot. As soon as you put your toe in that cold water, it tells you it's hot. The Holy Spirit of God is greater than our big toe. He created the big toe. He ought to be able to say, no. Hold up. Stay back. Our own conscience should say. That's not where you're going, because we don't want to be a reproach. We don't want to have something that just continually cuts us off as Isaiah said, stops up the ear of God, shortens his hand, which is sin and iniquity that's in our life. And be very careful that we don't coddle our little pet sin that we've gotten away with so long. Be very careful, because it's those little vines, those little foxes that spoil the vines. Those little ones. One of the greatest dangers of all in Christianity is having success without a walk with God. Having some sort of success in your Christian walk without having a personal relationship. I'm talking day by day relationship with God. To be quite honest with you, our relationship with God is far greater a need than our relationship with our spouse. Should be God first. Now, you know as well as I, you married folks, you go 2 days without talking to your spouse, something ain't right. You know, they know. But we can go a couple of days without talking to God, not think nothing about it. Be very careful. Sin will lead you astray. And we'll say, well, I'm just way too busy. That's why he says renew ourselves and our minds there. So we can understand that. Listen, like Psalms said, look over in Psalms 51:5. None of this should catch us by surprise, but I think we focus too much on the outward type sins, and we're not putting enough emphasis on understanding that sin is far more than those outward, gross, open sins. Psalms 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's how we were born into this world. We were born sinners, born that way. Now, no man is without sin. No man is without. And I'm telling you, we have to be very careful that we have balance in understanding our walk with God. If we're not careful, I've seen this. I'm in the day of grace, and I'm under grace, therefore I can do as I please, and God's going to forgive me. God is a forgiving God. And yes, you can. Now, I'm thankful I'm not a robot. But there's a natural consequences, and then there's divine consequence to living like you want to. The natural consequences, the divine consequences, is that we quench the Holy Spirit of God, and we'll be left alone and put on the shelf. Then there's that other side that we get over here in, and we're checking our do's and our don'ts, and everything is all right in here, and I'm not doing this, and I'm not doing that, not doing this, and not doing that. And when we become like the Pharisees in such a way that this you should have done, but you've left this other undone that is far more important. And we forget that there is a thing called gentleness, long-suffering, kindness. We forget about these inward things that we hold in, and bitterness. We're bitter at the world, bitter at someone that has done things to us, and we become bitter. But we're checking all of this off over here. There has to be a balance. This is why God said to us, if we're going to worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we can get so focused on the outward appearance that the inside is dead man bones. It's like a empty sepulcher inside. And we can get over here and we think we're locked. Well, God wrote things in the Word of God, recorded things down in the Word of God for our learning and our understanding. He said, it vexed Lot's righteous soul. That's God's testimony. But what good did God, did Lot's life do anybody when he lived like he wanted to? He did exactly what I said. He said, I'm saved. I'm going down here. I'm pitching my tent. I'm going to open up me a store. I'm going to become a part of the town council. And he lost everything. Lost everything. There's no good out here. But the pleasing of the appetite of the flesh. And the flesh, dear friend, is going to lead us to destruction. Then you get over here and you have people with an outward appearance of godliness. And what good did the Pharisees do anybody? Jesus said to them, you've made them a twofold child of hell. So we got to get here in the balance of understanding. There's that gross sin, and out here is that hidden sin. And we've got to get here in the middle and say, God, I need to be Christ-like. Because I want to make a difference in this world. And by understanding that, you know, the whole depth and understanding of the what sin truly and really is, dear friend, it should wake us up. It should wake us up to have an understanding that it was disobedience that cast all mankind into sin. How many of us have been disobedient? Wow, I know I have. In one way, shape, form, fashion, or other, I have found myself throughout my life being disobedient. So therefore, I would have been the Adam of this world. If he hadn't done it, I would have surely done it. Just as simple as that, disobedience. It wasn't, he wasn't, you know, running down to the brothel and going to the crack corner and buying crack. Disobedience. That's amazing. And that one man's sin, all have sinned from and through that. Look over in, let's see, Deuteronomy 25. Look over in Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, verse 16. For all that do such things, and all that do unrighteously, are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Look in Job chapter 10, verse 14. Job. Job chapter 10, and verse 14. That's what Job said. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from my iniquity. There is some sins, dear friend, that just simply marks you. They stay with you. You find forgiveness, but they're there. They are there. There's no getting to a point that you can erase those and do away with them in your mind. They're there. Some are reminders in our own bodies that we chose to sin. I've told y'all this story time and time again about the scar on my left elbow. It's there. It's a result of sin. I've been marked. Every time I get to aching, it reminds me of exactly what I did. God's forgiven me. I asked God about it, and he said, what you talking about, son? It's gone. But it's there. There's some things, dear friends, going to mark you. They're going to be in your mind. They're going to be in your heart. That's why we have to be very careful that we are not dabbling in sin. You say, well, name them. That is the problem. Well, the preacher said this one, and he didn't cover that one, so I must be okay. No, we have covered a lot of description in sin. We got to get to the point where it's not just these open, outward, gross things that we see. It is from disobedience to the grossest of things. I am still convinced, dear friend, if we will take care of the little foxes, the famines will not come. But we just put up with little foxes in our life until all of a sudden, dear friend, we're overwhelmed. We're just overtaken with sin. We're getting to the point right now where the sand fleas are about to kick up in our yards. They're just there. Florida, if you don't do something about it, don't take care of it, I'm telling you, it will overtake you. It will overtake you. Fleas are a good thing if your core tin boom locked up in a cell. The guards won't come in there and talk to you. But fleas on a normal, everyday basis, they are just... Why are you itching, Brother Corn? Think about them fleas. Fleas just get at you. They eat you up. And that's what sin does. A little sin jumps here, a little jumps there. Then them suckers start breeding together. And before you know it, we've done morphed sin into something that we never ever thought we'd be involved in. It's because we get away with this one here, get away with that one. Oh, this one don't really matter. That's just a little bit, white one there and this one there. And then all of a sudden we got this here question that comes about. I'm in the midst of great sin. How did that happen? Because of the little things. We've got to have an understanding of what the Bible is talking about when Jesus Christ paid such an awful penalty on our behalf because of our sin. It wasn't because of our goodness. It was because of our sin. And when we find scripture and principles and precepts in the Word of God that outline how and what and when and things we should be involved in and shouldn't be involved, we need to just pull up our bootstraps and get in line. I promise you, it's for your best. God doesn't mean any harm for you. He really don't. He wants to protect you. And He wants to keep you to a point where one day He can present His church a glorious, spotless church. That's what He's working on. He's working on us. So He can present us as a spotless bride to Himself. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word. He's given us direction. He guides. He directs. He points us. And we just get to the point and say, Lord, help me to walk in Thy light, the light of Thy Word, because it's a light on my path, my feet, a lamp on my path, and I want to hide it in my heart that I will not sin against You. And I believe in closing, if we get to the point where we realize that when we do get involved in sin, it's a sin against the God that loves us so much. I saw a quote the other day, Brother Ethan, that said this: I've done an awful lot of things that would have changed God's love towards me, but it has not changed. He loves me. Before I got saved, He loves me. As I'm getting saved, He loves me. If I get back saved, He still loves me. He loves me, He loves me, He loves me, He loves me. What I do doesn't change His love. It does not. But we need to understand what we do represents His love to others. Father, thank You for this day. God, as the bus drive home and the kids back their way, protect them, keep them safe. Watch over, Lord, the bus drivers tomorrow as they drive them back and forth to school. Lord, those of our kids that are going to school, I just pray, God, You'd help them to make a difference at their schools, to protect the prospective schools they go to. There's a lot of kids there that go that feel unwelcome and unwanted, not needed. Pray, God, that our kids would learn to be friends. Reach out to those that are hurting and try to make a difference. We can make all the laws we want in this nation. Unless these folks that are hurting see Jesus and receive Jesus in their life, they'll find a way to hurt and to do harm. Help our kids, protect them, keep them safe, but help them, Lord, to be the light where You've placed them. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.